Good morning. Reading from Amos 4, which can be found on page 1383 in the Pew Bible. Get it in a minute. Thank you. And this, God's very upset that Israel has not returned to him. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, and say to your husbands, bring us some drinks. The sovereign Lord has sworn by his holiness that time will surely come when you will be taken away with hooks, the last of you with fish hooks. You will each go straight out through the breaks in the wall, and you will be cast out towards Harmon, declares the Lord. Go to Bethel and sin, go to Gilgal and sin yet more. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 years. Burn leavened bread as a thank offering and brag about your freewill offerings. Boast about them, you Israelites, for this is what you love to do, declares the Sovereign Lord. I gave you empty stomachs in every city and lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when the harvest was still 3 months away. I sent rain on one town, but withheld it from the other. One field had rain, another had none and dried up. People staggered from town to town for water, but did not get enough to drink. Yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Many times I struck your gardens and vineyards. I struck them with blight and mildew. Locusts devoured your fig and olive trees, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I sent plagues among you, as I did in Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I filled your nostrils with the stench of your camps, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. You were like a burning stick snatched from the fire, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what I will do to you, Israel, and because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. He who forms the mountains, creates the wind, and reveals his thoughts to men, he who turns dawn to darkness and treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God Almighty is his name.
I'm going to begin this morning with a plug for CMS Summer School, because CMS Summer School has so many people who come that if you're going to get your family along, you actually need to book by the 11th of September. Because there are so many kids that they've got to organise the kids' programs. Everyone else, the adults, they don't really care about. They can squeeze as many adults as they like into the tent, but they've got to work out that they've got enough kids. Now, lots of people go to CMS Summer School for the talks. Lots of people go for the fellowship. Lots of people go for the praise. I think some people go just for their annual pilgrimage to Katoomba to look out into the Megalong Valley as the sun is going down, or possibly for people not like me, as the sun is coming up, just to see that moment when the west is still golden and yet the shadows are darkening, thickening down in the valley. You can see for miles and miles, and you just get this sense that you're part of a universe so much bigger, so much greater than you are. And perhaps when you have an experience like that, you think to yourself, I wonder if this reality that I'm part of, I wonder if the God behind that reality actually cares about me. Now, the Israelites, Amos tells us, were destroyed because they didn't think about that God who was behind the reality of the universe. This section of Amos has three little sermons, each beginning with, hear this word. chapter 3, verse 1, hear this word, people of Israel. Chapter 5, verse 1, hear this word, Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. That's not a good sign. Our passage today is the second one. Chapter 4, verse 1, starts with this. Hear this word, you cows. Now, that's not a nice way to talk to people, is it? But look, it's not just abuse. There is actually some meaning behind what Amos is saying. He's not just saying cows because everybody hates being called a cow. These are women on Mount Samaria. They are the leading women. They're women who live in the capital city. And Amos says, you are like cows of Bashan. Now, Bashan is that green area. See the green oval area there? It's well wooded. It's well watered. It gets the rain coming in off the ocean. It's fertile. In those days, the livestock from Bashan were proverbially good. They had everything they needed. They grew big and strong and fat and glossy. Now, I'm not sure that Amos is saying that the women of Samaria were big and fat and glossy. Glossy, probably. But they'd arrived. They were well bred. They were well fed. They had everything that they could want physically as animal people. But Amos says, you women who've arrived, you're just prize cows. And you know what prize cows are? They're heavy and they trample things. You women who oppress the poor and crush the needy. You women who live in the capital on Mount Samaria, and yet what's their leadership consist of? Well, just demanding that their husbands bring them some drinks. Their carefree existence is selfish. They don't care about others. They don't care about God. But these beautiful physical specimens, Amos tells them, you're going to be herded away with hooks. That's actually something that the Assyrians used to do. There's a picture, which I've spared you in the PowerPoint, of two kings being held by a hook through their lip. And a chain attached to it, and there's the king of Assyria holding these two kings with the strings in his hand. I won't tell you what he's doing to the third king. And these people, they're going to be led out through breaches in the walls on all sides. The whole wall of the city is going to go down. The whole city is going to be destroyed because they're selfish. And Amos doesn't just talk about Samaria. He talks about Bethel and Gilgal, the religious centres. Because God sees their religion for what it really is, just as a way of them looking good and bragging and boasting. Go to Bethel and sin, he says. Go to Gilgal, sin yet more. Go on then. Because this is what you love to do, he says. Brag, boast. Instead of their religion, their rules of life being all about pleasing God and doing good to other people, it's all about being seen to be good, pleasing themselves, not loving their neighbour, but getting one up on their neighbour. I want you to imagine a moment, a world where we had see-through rubbish bins. Now, you know what would be great about see-through rubbish bins? We'd get more recycling done. Here is why. I could look up the street and I could judge who was sorting their recycling properly. You could look up the street. You could look at your neighbours and you could say to yourselves, oh, I can see who knows how to sort their recycling. And you could make that special effort just to be marginally better than your neighbour. We would get more recycling done, wouldn't we? Our rubbish would be the best sorted rubbish in the world. It wouldn't be good for our hearts, but gee, it'd be good for the landfill. The Israelites did a lot of offering sacrifices, but they weren't doing good. They were just being seen as good. There was a TV show in May that looked at rubbish, and Craig, the presenter, met a bunch of young ladies who only ever wore their outfits once. They love shopping. They love how they look in a new outfit. They love posting the new outfit that no one's ever seen before on Facebook or Instagram. And clothes are really cheap. And so they don't care about the impact of all that clothing on the environment. They don't care about the impact on garment workers in Bangladesh or wherever. But of course, Craig was aiming at Australians, so he didn't just shout at them for half an hour about how selfish they were, how stupid this whole way of life was. He kind of got in a lady who taught them how to mix and match clothes, so maybe they could have, you know, more than one wear out of a garment. Because we live on top of the global supply chain, don't we? We're the sleek, well-fed, well-rested people who can demand of Coles Express at any time, "Come, bring me something to drink." It's pretty good, really. I like to be the one burning the coal and eating the meat and wearing the cotton. I like having my big car that burns a lot of fuel. I've got four children, so I think I can justify having a slightly larger car than average. But I'm pointing the finger at me too when I say selfishness is a real problem for our society. It is so easy in Australia for us to be selfish, and it's so easy for our selfishness to crush people in other countries. Now, we can be concerned to change that, or we can be concerned to make ourselves look good. We can be concerned to be the one who wears the right logos and drinks the right kind of coffee. Not really because it's doing good, but because we're seen to be doing good. Selfishness is a danger. When we look at the book of Amos, we're looking at God speaking to part of his people who eventually were destroyed and sent away and not part of his people anymore. If you don't think selfishness is a serious danger for Christians, Amos is telling you, the Israelites faced destruction because they were selfish cows, because they were a boasting, selfish congregation. But on another level, Israel are doomed not just because they're selfish, but because they're stubborn. God describes the way that he's worked with them. Amos 4:6, "I gave you empty stomachs in every city, lack of bread in every town, yet you have not returned to me, declares the Lord." The end of every single verse, let's run through them quickly. 7 and 8, "Yet you've not returned to me, declares the Lord. You've not returned to me, declares the Lord. You've not returned to me, declares the Lord. You've not returned to me, declares the Lord." God has done all of this, disciplining them. What does he want them to do? Return to him. What haven't they done? Return. They have not turned back. They're doomed because they're selfish and because they're quite happy being selfish. As long as this system continues, they're pleasing themselves. And as long as we can please ourselves, we find it really hard to want to please anyone else. Now, the Israelites could look at this whole series of disasters and they could say to themselves, "Look, we can see no sense in this. We can't see that anyone sensible is making choices where one town gets water and another town doesn't, or where one town is overthrown and another one isn't, where a bunch of people die in the war and, you know, it seems to just be the luck who dies and who lives." So they might say, "No one is in control, so I'll do my own thing." Or they might say, "Look, God is there, but he doesn't care. He's indifferent to my petty little life. My life doesn't matter to God. I'm not going to come under judgment. So I'm going to do what I like." Or they might say, "Yeah, God is there and he doesn't care, but I'm going to try and make my life really impressive so that I can harness some of the power of the gods. I'm going to do a whole lot of religion and give a whole lot of gifts so that God will take notice of me. I'm going to multiply my strength." But of course, a million times nothing is still nothing. They might say, "Look, God is there, and I've heard the news that he cares about how I live. I don't understand what his problem is. Why is God so hostile to me? Why is God doing all this stuff to Israel? God doesn't like Israel at all." But Amos says, no. It's not that God doesn't like Israel. God loves Israel. He's trying to bring Israel to turn back to him. The problem is that Israel is hostile to God. Now, that should have been easy for them to see. Amos chapter 4 is very like a passage that we heard from a few weeks ago in Leviticus, where Moses goes through what it's going to look like to live in the land as God's people, and he outlines the blessings that they will have. But then he says, if you don't follow the deal, then you'll have the other side of blessing. You'll have famine, you'll have mildew, you'll have war, you'll have pestilence, you'll have defeat. These are the things that Amos is saying again. And it's the things that they were already warned about. Amos is saying, this is the deal. This has always been the deal. It's not that God is hostile to you. It's that you are hostile to God. Now notice that all of those ways of thinking, all of them, justify someone in saying, I'm going to do what I want. Now, if selfishness is a danger for Christians, if Jesus has saved us from selfishness and has set us free from our sin and given us a new heart so we don't have to be stubborn anymore, where do you fall down? Which one of those describes the way that you habitually think about God? Look, I don't know, this world we live in, no one's in control. I'm going to do my own thing. Or is it, God's there, I'm going to make him care. I'm going to pray a little bit harder. Is it, look, God is there, he does care. I don't understand what his problem is. What about your family? How do they view God? Amos could see things in biblical terms. He could see that this whole list of punishments were actually God disciplining his people. And he could warn them, look, there's something worse yet to come. Now, part of the biblical shape of things is that we humans don't see the whole picture. And so we'll get these punishments come in, we'll get these disciplining events come in, and we won't understand why bad stuff has happened to us particularly. We'll think, I was doing really well, why has this gone wrong? Or perhaps, I was doing really badly, why has God been gracious to me? We're called on to be obedient and faithful regardless of whether we can see what God is doing. Because I've got news for you. You are not God. I know, it's shocking. God is God, and we're not. We're called to obey and trust. Trust that one day we will understand. We're not called on to understand, to sit and think really carefully, and then go, all right, now I get it. Okay, now I'm prepared to trust God and to do what I think he's saying. That's not obeying God. That's obeying ourselves. He's God, and we're not. Amos says that this warning is coming because Israel has ignored all their punishments. He says, because I've done this and you've not turned back, because I've done this and you've not turned back, I've done this and you've not turned back, therefore this is what I will do to you, Israel, and because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God. But Amos has already talked about what's going to happen. He said Samaria is going to fall. The prized cattle are going to be led away. Their society that suited them really well as long as it lasted is going to not last. But he's already gone into detail with that. There isn't anything left to detail. And so he just says to them, the big threat is you're going to meet God. This God who you're seeing wrongly. And Amos says, let me give you a right picture of God. This is your God, he who forms the mountains, who creates the wind, who reveals his thoughts to man, he who turns dawn to darkness and treads the high places of the earth. The Lord God Almighty is his name. That's why mountaintop experiences work, isn't it? Because we can see in the timelessness, the strength of the hills. We can feel in the wind blowing past us the great strength and eternal power of God. We can think of the subtlety of the coming of a thought or of the coming of the dawn, something that comes and changes everything. And even that God is in control of. Those things come from God. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And Amos says, this is the God who you're going to have to meet. And every now and then, when we're standing in Katoomba looking out at the Megalong Valley, we realise, actually, God is huge. God is powerful. There's a kind of weighty quality even. I'm going to stand back here for a while. There is a weighty quality even to a sunset that just makes us realise that we are little and he is huge. And there's a kind of moral idea to that where I'm not worthy to talk to God. I'm not worthy to deal with this God. There's a famous headline from the Times in London. It said this: dense fog in channel, continent cut off for 3 days. Just think of that. The whole continent of Europe couldn't get to London for 3 days. Now, the joke, of course, is that this is England, tiny little island off the coast of Europe, imagining that because of the fog, therefore, Europe was cut off from England. It's remarkable, really, that each of us has our own moral sense, that you and I have a sense of what's right and wrong. Now, it's heavily affected, as the kids all pointed out, heavily affected by the people around us and what they approve and what they disapprove. But the temptation is that when we come to meet God, we think, much like those people in London thought, that we are the centre of the universe and we can meet God person to person, that we can compare, well, I can compare my morals to God's morals, and I can think, so who's going to come out on top? Does God suit what I think is right and wrong? Because we're really good at deceiving ourselves about what's right and wrong, and whatever suits us is in our interest to decide is good. And so we'll tell ourselves, yeah, I'm right. I'm not sure why God gets it so wrong. That bear was pretty big, wasn't he? And the moose was pretty big. Do you know what was bigger? The canyon. God is bigger than us. God is God and we are not. The Lord Almighty is his name. Don't be that person who says, I don't understand why this God who made me, who sustains my life, who gave his only son to die for my sins, who wants to put his spirit into me and give me new life, I don't understand why this God acts like he owns me. Don't be that person. God does own you. Listen to God. If you are being selfish, stop it. Here's what Jesus said about being selfish. Suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he'll send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, listen to what Jesus draws the lesson, in the same way any of you who does not give up everything he has can't be my disciple. Jesus says, we're like the king who realises he's going to lose to the stronger king. But it's not 10,000 to 20,000. It's like zero to infinity. It's us versus God. Jesus says, God is God and you're not. If you're being selfish, if there are things that you don't want to give up, whatever they are, and you know what they are, then you can't be Jesus' disciple like that. If you won't turn back to God, like the Israelites, you can't be God's people anymore. If you're being selfish, stop it. Now, if you're being selfish, you won't want to stop it. If you don't want to stop, you're going to continue, you're going to convince yourself to keep going. But Jesus sets us free from selfishness and from stubbornness. Jesus puts his spirit into us. Jesus makes us able not to serve ourselves, but to serve God and to serve the people around us. That's the gospel, that we don't have to be stubborn, we don't have to be stuck. We can be God's servants. We can serve the one who forms the mountains, the one who creates the wind, the one who reveals thoughts to man. The Lord God Almighty is his name. So let's serve him.